Mark chapter 6, from verses 30 to 44. When is tiredness just selfishness? When is tiredness selfishness? I mean, how tired do you have to be before it's okay not to bother? The problem is that tiredness is a state of mind. I remember when I used to come home from school and claim to be so exhausted that I couldn't possibly help Dad to tidy away all the produce in our fruit and veg shop. But if someone rang up and asked if I wanted to go out and see a film, I suddenly had more than enough energy for anything. Tiredness has got a lot to do with what we really want to do. We can normally find a bit of extra energy for doing what we really want to do. Whereas, we're always too tired to do the things we don't want to do. We see this in the contrast between Jesus and his disciples in the incident we're looking at this evening from Mark chapter 6. It begins in verse 30. As the disciples are returning from the mission that they had been sent out on, back in verses 7 to 13. It had been exhilarating. They're excited. Now, do you notice in verse 30, they are called apostles, the sent ones, because that's what they've become. They've been sent out, and now they return, full of excitement about what they've been doing and teaching. They've been entrusted with the message of the kingdom of God, and they gather around their master, elatedly telling him about everything that had happened as they taught the people. But this is no quiet debriefing exercise, verse 31. The disciples have been followed back to Jesus by a huge crowd of people. There were so many people coming and going that they had no chance to eat. It's a vivid picture. The huddle of Christians in the middle of a bustling, animated crowd. There's such a buzz. No time to even grab a quick bite to eat. The disciples constantly answering questions. John, how can we love those who are not worth loving? Peter, what does all this mean for the Gentiles? James, isn't this just a message for rich and influential people? Thomas, how come you're so sure about this? Judas, where did you get all that money from? The questions would have been flying around. So much to say. So little time to explain it all. Jesus at the center of it all, trying to listen to his animated disciples. They're excited. They've come back from the mission. They want to tell him all the things they've done. But he's also trying to minister to the so many people that are around. But this bustling excitement couldn't go on, not forever, not if there wasn't even time to eat. Eating had been long forgotten in the exchange and the excitement of verse 31. So Jesus calls a time out, time to cool down, to regather their thoughts and energy. Get some rest. That's what he says. Get some rest. Time alone with Jesus. What a treat after such a busy day. So Jesus and his disciples get into a boat, verse 32, and head off to a solitary place. Perhaps you can imagine the sudden quiet and relative solitude as this small group of 13 men head off in their boat. Perhaps a few sighs of relief as Peter, James, and John get on with the thing they know most about, sailing a boat. This was probably when they remembered their missed meal time. There's nothing like fresh air and exercise for building up an appetite. However, verse 33, the peace of the boat trip is quickly shattered when they get to their solitary destination. Some people had seen where they were heading, and word had quickly spread. The hunger for answers, the thirst for reality, was too much for all these people, much stronger than their hunger for an evening meal. Because that's really what they would have been doing. They would have thought, well, that's been fun, let's go home, make some tea, have a drink. But no, they don't do that. Their hunger for answers, the thirst for reality was too much. People run to the surrounding towns and villages. Come on, we know where they've gone. Let's go, we can get there before they arrive if we run. Come on. Verse 34. Most of us would have been fairly impatient with exhaustion, wouldn't we? At the end of such a day. Peopled out, that's what we would have been. The disciples were probably ready to turn the boat around and head back out into the middle of the lake. But, verse 34, as worn out as he was, Jesus was stirred up by something even more powerful than his tiredness. Compassion. He saw the large crowd, a huge mass of people who'd been so desperate to hear more that they'd run to this solitary place, even though it was evening. And Mark refers us to Ezekiel chapter 34 here. We'll look at that more in a few moments. But for now, Ezekiel chapter 34, as we've read, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The people needed shepherds to care for them, to give them answers to all their questions. They needed Jesus and his disciples. Jesus knew this, and he did not let them down. So verse 34, he began to teach them many things, many things. He'd come into the world to pour himself out in service for others, even though he was ready for a rest. He taught them many things, even though he was tired. He didn't give them a few thought starters, saying, well, I am a bit tired, but you know, here's something for you to think about as you go home. Or even just recap a couple of the points from earlier in the day and say, well, you know, I'll run over that again. Here's a little handout maybe. Read it as you go. No, he began to teach them many things. He begins a whole new course of instruction. They've come to hear him, and he teaches them many things. This shows us such an important feature of the heart of Jesus Christ. He's never unavailable. If he had such endless compassion for people then, we can be sure that he has now. Jesus was there for them when they needed him. Thomas Goodwin, Puritan Christian who lived from 1600 to 1680, wrote a book about this very truth called The Heart of Jesus in Heaven to Sinners on Earth. The book was written because many Christians envied the people who'd been able to meet with Jesus face to face, like these people in Mark 6. And they thought, no, surely, now that Jesus is crowned King of the universe, he's far away with more important matters to deal with than listening to our questions and problems. He's just not accessible anymore. That's what people were worried about. Thomas Goodwin explained that this is the wrong way to look at it. Jesus has the same great compassion for people now as he always had. His enthronement in heaven has not made him more distant, but even more accessible to everybody. We don't have to run away to a solitary place in the middle of the night to speak to him and miss meals or anything like that. All of us can speak to him right now, wherever we are, and have his undivided attention. He's never out of the office or away on holiday or in a meeting. Whenever anybody comes to him, hungry for reality, he has tireless compassion. However, the disciples, verse 35, the disciples had a lot to learn before they would share this compassion, the compassion of the suffering servant. They'd had enough, verses 35 to 36. They'd had enough. It was getting late. It had been a long and tiring day. The excitement of verse 30 has long since worn off. Send the people away. It's very late. They seem to be concerned about the crowd at first, don't they? This was a solitary place, and the people had a long way to go in order to get home, and they'd be hungry. They seem to be concerned about the crowd, but Mark's reference to Ezekiel 34 helps us to see that this concern for the crowd is a mask for self-interest, as we'll see in a moment. Unless these people left soon, the disciples were never going to get a moment's rest. And none of them had anything to eat. They wanted a bit of peace and quiet. But for Jesus and the crowd, they were back in verse 31, so preoccupied that they didn't have a chance to eat. They weren't worried about this. They'd forgotten everything except the many things being taught. But the disciples aren't as into it as they had been. Now they just want Jesus to send the people away. But how can he? How can the shepherd drive his sheep away? The sheep without a shepherd have run to the good shepherd. The disciples should have known this. So Jesus challenges them to have compassion, just as he had compassion. Verse 37, Jesus says a difficult thing to his followers. You give them something to eat. If you're worried about them, then do something for them. You give them something to eat. The disciples couldn't mask their desire to get rid of the crowds with a false compassion. If they really cared about the crowds, wouldn't they be busy trying to find some food for them all? Maybe they were tired, but if their hope was in the Lord, Isaiah 40 verse 31, then wouldn't their strength be renewed and their tiredness disappear? Jesus gives them a chance to express some real compassion. Instead of just talking about problems, he gives them a chance to actually do something. The time for rest was later, verses 45 and 46, which we won't be looking at, but they do have a rest then. Jesus was not an impossible taskmaster. He knew about the dangers of burnout. He knew how important it was to take time out, to recharge one's batteries. We often see him organizing R&R for himself and his disciples. But this wasn't the time. The people needed help. They had gone without food to hear the truth. And the disciples needed to forget about themselves for the time being and respond to the need. However, the disciples prefer to evade the challenge. What do they say? Verse 37. It would cost too much money. That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Notice that the disciples don't say they haven't got the money. Even if the bag of money for social relief was empty, which was quite possible given that Judas Iscariot was in charge of it, even still, 8 months' wages of a man amounted to 3 weeks' wages each from each of the disciples. But that's more than they're prepared to give. Sure, it was good to go around telling others to give up everything to follow Jesus. Repent. Give it all up for him. Come and follow us. But this was too much. Jesus, you can't seriously expect us to dig into our own resources to help these people, so deep into our own resources. We liked the teaching and the miracles. That was good. That was exciting. But this, giving up 3 weeks' wages for this. But even if they didn't have the money to buy out the local sandwich shops, maybe they could have done something else. Some of them were fishermen, and they had a fishing boat waiting nearby. Perhaps they could start catching fish for the people to eat. Maybe if they'd started to do that, Jesus would have given them a miraculous catch of fish, as in John 21, miraculously feeding the 5,000 in that way. Or maybe, in a more ordinary way, they could have arranged for the delivery of some food. There was obviously a lot of goodwill towards them in the nearby towns. Perhaps they could soon organize some soup and sandwiches. Before we see what Jesus does about this, we must appreciate how different Jesus is. As tired as he was, Jesus carried on giving all he had for the crowd. He always gave all that he could. He is the good shepherd, the good shepherd. And he lays down his life for the sheep. Although the disciples have been given amazing authority by Jesus in verses 7 to 13, authority to preach and teach and to drive out demons and heal the sick, yet this sacrificial service was too costly, too mundane, too personal for them to bear. It's too mundane. Get some sandwiches for the people, and it'll cost you a lot of money. No, I don't want to do that. I want to do the big upfront stuff. I like that. Well, of course they do. But they're not like the good shepherd. As impressive as the disciples were, they were not the good shepherd. One day, they would be faithful shepherds under the good shepherd. But for now, they had to learn a vital lesson about Jesus. It would be good if we remind ourselves of the bit of Ezekiel that Mark mentioned in verse 34. Perhaps we could turn to that. Ezekiel 34. Mark makes this allusion to Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord was accusing the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, of neglecting the people. See how he begins in verse 2 of Ezekiel 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? The shepherds of Israel, the leaders that the Lord had appointed to care for his people, were too busy feeding and clothing themselves to care for the sheep. He goes on in verses 6 to 9. My sheep were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for wild animals. And because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. Then verses 11 and 12. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them. And finally, perhaps verse 15. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I'll do the work, he says. Lie down. The sheep can lie down because he's looking after them. It is the Lord himself that the sheep must depend upon. None of the shepherds are ever ultimately dependable. Only he constantly, faithfully, and completely cares for them. Only he drives away all the wild beasts. Only he is able to lead them into safety where they need never be afraid. Jesus, in Mark 6, shows himself to be the sovereign Lord of Ezekiel 34, right there in front of the disciples. Perhaps we'll go back to Mark 6. But what does this... What, if that's the case, if Mark's saying, yeah, remember Ezekiel 34, that's what Mark's saying to us, remember Ezekiel 34 if you're to understand this incident. But if that's the case, and we look at Ezekiel 34 and we see what it's about, what does this say about the disciples? The self-interested disciples. If Jesus is the sovereign Lord of Ezekiel 34, then doesn't that make them the careless shepherds of Ezekiel 34, the ones who only take care of themselves? Isn't this the harshest rebuke that they could possibly receive? However, the amazing compassion of Jesus extends to his disciples too. He doesn't abandon them because they had let him down. He doesn't send them away as unfaithful shepherds. I mean, they're probably halfway down to the job centre by the time they see what's happening. But he doesn't do that. Instead of feeding the crowds all on his own, which he could easily have done, Jesus brings the disciples in on what he's doing. See that, verse 38. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Go and see. He continues to train these shepherds to be faithful shepherds under the sovereign Lord, the true shepherd of Israel. He waits for his disciples to bring whatever food they could find. He commandeers them as partners of the sovereign Lord. Well, they only managed to come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, according to John 6, verse 9, acquired from a little boy, the only person who'd had the sense to bring a packed lunch with him. As they handed such meagre resources over, again, John 6, verse 9 tells us, they were perplexed. What could possibly be done with so little? Verse 39, yet Jesus continues to include the disciples in what he's doing. They perhaps don't know what he's going to do, but he keeps them in on it. He gets the disciples to divide everybody up into small groups. Jesus knew the wisdom of fellowship groups for effective ministry. There were 5,000 men, verse 44, and Matthew 14:21 notes that this number did not include all the women and children. So there might have been more than 15,000 mouths to feed. The tiredness of the disciples is forgotten by verse 40 as they serve the sovereign Lord and they carry out this organizational challenge. So verse 41, 5 loaves and 2 fish are more than enough for Jesus to feed his people. As he looks up to heaven, holding this single packed lunch, he gives thanks. Not worrying or complaining about having so little to work with, he just gives thanks. He's the man of faith. His disciples are gathered around him. Their earlier excitement undoubtedly returning. Now they are proper shepherds of Israel, eagerly waiting to give out what the sovereign Lord has for them. He breaks the bread and he hands it out to the disciples, who begin to distribute it to the fellowship groups. But the loaves don't run out. Jesus just keeps on doling it out, handful after handful, on and on. Can you imagine the delighted wonder on the disciples' faces? How ashamed they must have felt about their previous attitude. Now that the sovereign Lord was at work and with them, co-opting them onto his team. Their own selfishness seems so petty and unworthy now in the light of that. Well, everybody ate their fill, verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. There was no careful rationing. It was an eat all you can deal. Bring your plate back for more. Even the starving students wouldn't have been able to exhaust the supply. In fact, verse 43, there was so much food left over that the disciples were able to pick up 12 baskets of bits that were left. What extravagant provision. The cup of generosity was overflowing so much it runs all over the tablecloth. And this is what we're to learn from this incident, particularly as we take Holy Communion together this evening. Jesus is the sovereign Lord, the faithful shepherd of Israel who cares for his people. He doesn't put his own interests and comfort before his flock. This example of care in Mark 6 is itself an illustration of the great provision he was going to make for his people, when it would not be bread and fish that were broken, but his own body as he died on the cross. Then, this feeding of perhaps 15,000, would find its fulfillment and definition. On the cross, we see the one broken, so that many, so many, could be saved. The breaking of himself so that anybody and everybody could have their sins forgiven and feed on him, the living bread, the bread of heaven. Most of this crowd in Mark 6 ate the bread and fish, but did not feed on Jesus Christ himself. You can see that in John 6. They satisfied their physical hunger, but continued to spiritually starve. We don't come to Jesus in order to get some fish sandwiches. No, we come to him because he is the food of eternal life that satisfies the gnawing hunger and thirst for reality that we all know, alienated from God through our sinfulness and unbelief. He alone can satisfy this hunger, because he alone has provided the forgiveness through his blood that we all need. We feed on him by faith, by trusting him for life and death, as we will do in a few moments when we remember his broken body as we eat some broken bread. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, all the worship, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.